Jesus. 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 He is alive. The King is alive.
He is alive.
The King is alive.
Yeah.
Jesus. 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 Arashadera gara paturu gara gara saturu. Arashadera gara paturu gara gara satera gara paturu. Arashadera gara paturu gara gara satera gara paturu gara gara satera gara paturu. Jesus. 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 The King is alive. It's a game changer. Yes. Yes. I hear the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Jesus, Jesus, the earth is about to experience an unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. Those who know who they are because they know who their God is. And our God is Yahweh, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Yes, God. You, there is no other. Without you, there is no victory. But with you, all things are possible. Come on, everybody inside your homes, lift up and praise the name of the Lord. Arashadero gara paturu gara gara satero. Arashadero gara paturu gara gara satero gara paturu. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are rolling away the stone. You're rolling away the stone of religion and complacency and fear. I hear the sound. I hear the sound of rattling bones. They are a shaking. The bones are coming together. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe. There is order and there is an army. There is order and there is an army and there is a new breed rising. There is resurrection power. Bring forth your church, God. Bring forth your church, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the victory. We thank you for the victory, God. We thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, God, for your blood. We thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We thank you for your gift of repentance that brings us home. There were two criminals on that cross. Two criminals. Which one are you? Which one am I? I don't know how. The state of your condition can be any more clear than that first criminal on the cross. And how the solution to the problem is right in front of you, Jesus on the other cross. And he's still in the pride, what a stronghold pride is. He mocked him. If you are the Son of God, then save yourself and save us too. But there was another criminal on that cross. And he said, what are you saying? Do you not fear the Lord, This man has done nothing wrong. He is innocent, but we are here because we are guilty and we deserve this death. He humbled himself, acknowledged the state of his condition, and recognized the King, the Savior, the Lamb that came to take away the sins of men. And he said to them, on this day, I promise you, you will be with me in paradise. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, let not the enemy deceive us and steal our repentance, our turning away from all of those things, from the old man, from the dead life, from the sinful life, from that path that leads to destruction. Let the enemy not take it from us, because on this day you have before us paradise. We choose you. We choose you, God. We choose you. Let the hearts and the minds of your people, let the hearts and the minds of this nation be awakened to the salvation and the saving grace and the love of God. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the name that is above every name. The power that is above every other power, the government that is above every other government, the authority that is above every other authority, Christ Jesus, seated in the place of honor next to God, and every angel and every power and every authority is submitted to him. And we bow before you and we worship you and we just honor you, King Jesus. We honor you, King Jesus. We honor you, King Jesus. We honor you, King Jesus.
At home right now, I want you to turn to somebody that's with you and say, thank God that Jesus Christ is alive. Go ahead and tell somebody next to you. We love our musicians and our singers, and they've led us into the presence of God this morning. Pastor Gail and I want to welcome everybody who's joining us. The first thing we want to say right off the bat is you've got to share the live stream. If you haven't already done it, create a watch party. Let us know that you're on there. Let us know that you're watching. Let us know where you're from. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Just go ahead and let us know by making some comments. We want you to engage with us a little bit today. If you are on our online community for the very first time as our guest, we want to welcome you. Thank you for being with us. But let us know that you're joining us. You could do that with your smartphone and just check into the online community by texting the word guest to 203-403-2529. Now, it's important that you do that because we know that you'll connect to our live stream and our online community. And there's also a place when you do that, you'll get an automatic response from us. And there is a place that you could put in a prayer request. My wife and I have been praying for all the prayer requests that have been coming in. And if you are especially a guest and you have a deep need and you need God to show up in your life somewhere, send in that prayer request. It would be a privilege for us to lift that need up to the Lord and watch God move in a very powerful way. But we do want to welcome you if you are a guest. Everybody should be downloading the NBCC app. You could do that by going to your app store and popping in NBCC app, or you could text NBCC Darien app to 77977. I've been saying it for a long time to our community of faith, download the app. If there's ever a crisis, if there's ever something that happens and we need to communicate with you, we're going to be communicating through the NBCC app. And what do you know? That's going to be our primary way of communication until this pandemic has passed. So download the NBCC app today, please. Let's see, what else do we have? We started a NBCC prayer group last week. We already have over 125 people who requested to be part of that, or who have we've accepted to be part of that group. And so here's the deal. If you're part of our online community, then we want you to send in a request to be part of the prayer group. We had our first online prayer group. And I forgot how many people we had joining us. Usually when we have a prayer meeting at church, it's about 30, 35 people maximum that show up at a prayer meeting. But we had about 90 people show up on the online NBCC prayer group. And it was a real honor and a privilege for my wife and I to be able to FaceTime you and do a live stream of prayer and exhortation in the Word of God, and also we had communion together. So we'll let you know when the next prayer meeting is, and you could join us, but you've got to send in a request to join the prayer group. NBCC Prayer, NBCC Prayer. You'll find it on the Facebook search. We're going to go ahead and take just a moment. Want to thank everybody for honoring the Lord with their offering and giving your seed and sowing in faith. And we're praying that God meets everybody's need. How about we pray that God do something absolutely supernatural? And when this thing is all said and done, you'll be beyond where you were before this pandemic ever occurred. Something supernatural. God can do that. God honors faith when you sow a seed. He honors those who honor Him with their finances. Thank you for giving. You can give by the NBCC app. You can also text NBCC Darien to 77977, or you can go on our website, nbcc.org, and you could give by the giving tab on the top right-hand corner of the website. Again, thank you so much for your giving. We're going to go ahead this morning, and we're going to get into the Word of God. This morning, last chance you got to share the broadcast. We're here today to celebrate the greatest event in world history, a founded fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been resurrected. This morning, I don't hear any interaction from the church community because we're in an empty building. My wife is with me. We have our musicians and a couple of people singing, a couple of people helping us with technical support with the live stream. It's very quiet in this building. Very different than a typical Easter service that we have here at NBCC. Typically on Easter, every chair is filled. We pack out the house on Easter Sunday. Many family and guests come and they join us. We sing, we dance, we shout with a triumphant sound ringing in the sanctuary. But today is different. Church buildings all over our nation are empty. But what's very interesting about this is that on the first Easter morning, some 2,000 years ago, on that first Easter morning, there weren't many people who showed up to that service either. Come on now. God didn't need a crowd to raise Jesus Christ, his son, from the dead. In fact, there was an eerie, sobering silence early that morning until there was the sound of the earth beginning to crack. The Bible says there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and force backed that gigantic stone that sealed the cave. And the resurrected Jesus emerged with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. We don't need a crowd to celebrate the reality of the resurrected Savior. Crowd or no crowd does not change the reality and the fact that Jesus Christ right now is alive. He is not dead. Today he is speaking to us as he did to John the Apostle in Revelation 1:18. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell. And I have the keys of death. He has the keys of death. Jesus defied the one who comes to make a claim on every human soul, death. Jesus, the Son of God, was the only one who can conquer death. I love the bold facts concerning Easter and the resurrection. Every single believer must be rooted in these doctrinal facts of the resurrection. Because it's the resurrection that makes Christianity unique, radically different from all the other world religions. Without the resurrection, there isn't even a Christianity. Our faith would absolutely crumble if there was no resurrection. You see, the entire New Testament was based, would be based on a lie. It would become nothing more than a mishmash of writings. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Bible would be absolutely worthless. Because the central theme and message of the entire New Testament is that he that was dead is now alive. You see, the early church, they based their lives on this fact. In fact, the Bible says they loved not their lives even to death. They were martyred because they believed that he that was dead is alive. This is the message. It's the message that caused more commotion, more contention, more strife than any other message that they would herald. When they talked about Jesus being alive, chaos and riots broke out in the cities. It disturbed the peace of the religious system of that day. It sent shock waves through the Roman Empire, literally turned cities upside down. You see, the validity of Christianity hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let's just cut to the chase for just a minute. You see, if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, number one, we're all deceived. We've been or bought into the biggest lie and delusion in human history. Not only that, but the cross of Jesus would have been a waste. Just the mere execution of a renegade. There would be no Savior without the resurrection. And if there is no Savior, then you and I would be doomed to a miserable life and an eternity of condemnation. Romans chapter 1 and 14, there's a very bold statement. It says, Jesus was declared the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. You see, the resurrection was God's validation on his Son. He was declared the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. It's sort of like God's stamp of approval that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God. In fact, it validated everything that came out of his mouth. That he was the way, the truth, and the life. That he was the only path to God. Jesus himself claimed that he did not originate from this world. He claimed that he himself was the essence of who God is. He claimed that he would be the judge of the world, of the living and the dead, the ruler of the nations of the world. He claimed to be the giver of eternal life. He claimed that when he would die, he would come back to life. No one would ever have that much boldness to claim that when they die, in 3 days, they will come back to life. But Jesus predicted it and claimed it. He said to his disciples in John chapter 16, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Come on now. In Luke chapter 18, he told his disciples that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, that they would mock him, insult him, and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And then Jesus said on the third day that he would rise again. How do we know that what Jesus said about himself is true? Jesus was declared the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And so the resurrection of Jesus still has a living reality today, as it did on that first Easter morning. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news to the entire world, the good news of the gospel, the heart of the good news is Jesus is not dead. He that was dead is alive. So regardless of the situation that you are facing today, God gives you and he gives me hope. It's a reality today. The resurrection is a reality today. That means regardless of what's happening in your life and around your life, death may be knocking at your door, darkness may be surrounding you, God gives you hope because the resurrection is a living reality today. This is the good news. It's why the Bible calls it the good news. It's the good news for all of humanity. There's an opportunity for those who are spiritually dead to become spiritually alive today. That's the good news. To those who die today in Christ, enter into eternal paradise with Christ forever and ever and all of eternity. That's the good news. Regardless of your situation, you may say, listen, my lights are out. It's all over for me. It can't get any worse. I've ruined my life. Others have ruined my life. I'm at death's door. Darkness is closing in. No, 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 no. Jesus rose from the dead. There's hope for you. There is hope for me. And the word hope doesn't mean that you wish or you hope it might happen. It's an earnest expectation of something good to happen in your life. That's Bible hope. The resurrection gives me an earnest expectation for something good to happen because Jesus, he rose from the dead. He's alive. Come on now. In your home, tell somebody he's alive. He's alive. We have an earnest expectation. He's alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this good news. Listen to what Paul the Apostle wrote, please. He said, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news that I preached to you before. You received it then, and you still stand firm in it. It's the good news that saves you. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. In verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important. Here's the heart of my text. Christ died for our sins, as the scripture said. Verse 4, he was buried. And he rose from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And so we as Christians, when I read this, I think about we as Christians, we understand the power of the gospel is in its message. And its message reveals to us the wonders of the person of God and how he has made a way for us to know him and have a relationship with him and communicate with him without fear and without shame. This is the essence of the good news. It's the message that is heralded. And here Paul is heralding the message. He says in verse 1 and 2, Paul said that it was the good news that he preached to them. And it was the good news they received, and it's the good news that they're standing firm in. It's the good news that saves them. And then we get into verse 3. He begins to give the heart of the message of what actually is the good news. He said, actually, it's what is most important. It's a series of events in verse 3 and 4. That will culminate into the greatest news that has ever been heralded in the universe. And here it is. He breaks it down. I want you to look at it. Verse 3. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. The first thing he says, Christ died for our sins. You see, the good news about this verse is not that Christ died. You see, death is not good news unless this death would be for a purpose. Come on. You see, the good news is that Christ died for a purpose. He died for a reason. And here Paul said, the beginning of the good news is that Christ died for our sin. Meaning, he was a substitutionary death for me. That's what it means when it says he died for our sin. So the good news begins with Jesus dying for me as my substitute. He died for our sin. In other words, he paid the penalty for our sin. He was judged. He was condemned for our sin, a sin that he never committed. Isaiah 53 says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. This is what redemption is all about. You see, redemption is to pay a price or a ransom, to redeem or purchase something back. That's a ransom. Or to free someone who has been captured. It's a ransom. He paid the price. Redemption means he paid the price of a ransom. A ransom. If you paid the price, you'd be in hell. You can't pay the price. It took Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, to pay the price as our substitute. His life for my life. Christ dies for our sin. I want to mention something about the crucifixion, the cross. The execution of the cross, it was hideous. The most tormenting of deaths during that time. And I don't have time to go through all the details of the crucifixion, but I do want to mention something because the scriptures are very, very vivid with this account of the crucifixion. After Jesus endured a brutal beating and scourging at the whipping post, after they spat on him, the Bible says they tore his beard from his face. After they crowned him with a thorn of crowns that punctured his skull, they stripped Jesus of his clothing and they nail him to a cross. And he hangs suspended between heaven and earth. And there they mocked and they scorned him. And the soldiers sat there and amused themselves with glee as they watched him slowly dying. The Bible says from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness covered the earth. All of this is very prophetic of what is happening behind the scenes. You see, what is happening and what we read in the vivid story and the imagery, there's more than meets the eye. Because there's something happening behind the scene, and behind the veil. See, what was happening in the natural basically was a mirrored image of what was happening in the realm of the spirit. Satan and all of his cohorts, they were gloating over this slow and painful death. They were amusing themselves as they watched, and they were mocking and they were scorning. This troublemaker is finally going to be done away with. Look at him, so weak, so fragile, so afraid as death has come to claim him. Look at him. And they say amongst themselves, we've finally won this war with the Son of God. Now he is finished. And at the ninth hour, the Bible says Jesus takes one more deep breath. And he cries out the top of his lungs, it is finished. And he gives up the ghost. He releases his spirit. So when you go back to the good news, Christ died for our sins. As important as the cross is, folks, it alone is not good news. Unless there is, of course, a resurrection. Without a resurrection, the cross has no meaning. But in the text, the message, it does continue. After he says Christ died for our sins, he says, and then he was buried. Follow me. See, the Gospels let us know that after Jesus died on the cross, he was buried. Technically, he was placed in a tomb. Or technically, he was placed in a cave. That's really where he was placed. That was his tomb. He was quarantined. Come on now. Jesus was quarantined in a cave. And a great stone sealed the mouth of that cave. And behind the scenes, the powers of darkness, they breathe a breath of relief. Because the cave represents the end of life, right? The cave represents finality. The cave represented death has won. And what was will now only be a mere memory. For 3 days and three nights, the Bible says his body lay in the cave. But more was happening than meets the natural eye. There was something happening behind the scene that we don't see when we just read the gospel account. Where did Jesus go? Jesus, not his body, but the Jesus that was in the body. Where did Jesus go when his body lay in that cave? Where did his spirit go? Where did his soul go? There is no such thing as soul sleep. So his soul was not just floating in limbo somewhere. His flesh lay in the tomb. But where did Jesus go? More was happening than meets the natural eye. Something was happening behind the scene. And without getting too deep into it, according to Ephesians 4, while Jesus' body was in the cave, the Bible said that his spirit descended into Hades, the lower parts of the earth, it says in Ephesians 4. As his body was in the cave, Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. Hades. You see, I bring that out to say this, that Jesus didn't just die physically. Hebrews 10 and verse 9 says he tasted death for all of us. That means he tasted it in every way. He didn't just taste it physically. He tasted it emotionally. He tasted it mentally. He tasted it in his soul. He tasted death in his spirit. His spirit descended into the lower parts of the earth. If Jesus were ever to redeem us, he would have to taste death every way that I would have to if I were to die in my sin. For 3 days and three nights, his spirit was forsaken by his Father. Judgment was being meted out upon him, and he is paying the full ransom price in the underworld. This is what it means, or part of what it means, that Jesus died for my sin. It was not only on the cross that he died, but for 3 days and three nights. He was separated from God's spiritual death, and he paid the full ransom price. You see, thank God that I don't ever have to taste death. When I say taste death, I mean eternal death. I don't ever have to taste hell because he tasted it for me. See, this is part of the good news. But listen, the good news doesn't stop here with his body in the cave. You see, when he was buried, it did not stop there. If you look at that verse again, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Oh my gosh, there's a comma. There's a comma. In other words, it didn't end with him being in the cave, his lifeless body. There's a comma. If there was a period or an exclamation mark, you and I would be in hot water today. There is no period after he was buried. There is no exclamation mark after he was buried. There was a comma. In other words, it didn't end in the cave. The good news is, it says here that on the third day, he rose from the dead. If it had ended in the cave and Jesus, the dust of his body, were somewhere in Jerusalem right now, it would be the worst of the worst news for the whole human race. On the third day, everything changes. On the third day, everything is hinged to the third day. Everything changes on the third day. It was dark. It looked hopeless. But on the third day, come on now, while the rulers of darkness and the rulers of the world thought Jesus was done away with forever, a miracle was taking place in that cave on the third day, on the third day. Come on, somebody say, on the third day, on the third day, everything changes. The good news starts with death, culminates with life. Come on, the resurrection is not confined to a past event that happened 2,000 years ago. It is a current reality. Today, right now, there is resurrection power exerting over the believers everywhere. Right where you're at in your house, the resurrection is alive. The power and the might of the resurrection is real. There's something powerful about the resurrection. The resurrection conquers death. When Jesus said, I have the keys of hell and death, there's something powerful about that decree. The keys in Scripture represent authority. Jesus was saying, I am now the keeper of the keys. My God, I'm now the keeper of the keys. After his resurrection, he says, I got the keys now of hell. I got the keys now of death. He's saying, I have all authority. That's what he was saying. You see, up until the resurrection, Satan, he was the key keeper. He had the power of death. He was the grim reaper of death. You look at Jesus. Jesus, you can see that authority was being shifted even in his earthly ministry. Authority was being shifted. He invaded death's territory wherever he went. During his 3.5 years of ministry, he reclaimed his lost property. That's what he was doing. You read the Gospels, you'll see what he was doing. He himself was the blazing light that blinded the spiritual darkness in the spiritual atmosphere. Every time Jesus healed a sick body, every time he reclaimed a tormented mind, every time Jesus set a captive free, he was saying, I have authority over the grim reaper. I have authority over death. Every time he tormented a devil, every time he cast out an evil spirit from someone, he was saying, I have authority over death. Every time he forgave the sin of the repented, he was saying, I have authority over death. You see, death does not have the last word. Death does not have the last word. Jesus has authority over death. He said himself in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. That's the good news. Death will not have the last word. That's the good news. Jesus has authority over death. When I breathe my last breath, I will step into life. I will cross over into eternity. You see, death becomes my promotion because Jesus has power and authority over death. When I die physically, I'll be more alive than I am right now, more alive than I've ever been before. Come on now. This is what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting now? There's something powerful about the good news. There's something promising about the good news. The cave does not have to have the last word. I want to take just a second before I give you my closing thoughts. You're watching here on live stream. I'd quickly invite somebody who doesn't know Christ right now. We have guests. We have family members. The most tormenting thought in the world is, where am I going to go when I die? For years, people asked me, before I became a Christian, where do you think you're going to go when you die? And I would just say, I hope heaven. I hope heaven because I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I think my good weighs out my bad. I'm assuming heaven. But never had a real heart conviction. Never had confidence. If you are listening to me right now and you are just not sure that heaven is your home and Jesus Christ is your Lord, I want to give you an opportunity, you in your privacy of your own home, in the confines of your own home, I want you to answer the question, is Jesus Christ really your Lord? Is heaven your home? If you were to die this evening and breathe your last breath, would a door be opened up for you? You, your spirit, the real you on the inside. Is the real you is not your flesh, that's your house. The real you is not your flesh and your bones. There's something keeping you alive. It's the spirit inside of you. When you breathe your last breath, where will the real you go? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except he comes through me. If you're in your home and you want to be sure right now, I'm going to finish up my message in a second. This is an appropriate time to ask you on this Easter Sunday in 2020, an Easter that we all will remember for the rest of our lives. This could be the dawning of a new day for somebody that's watching. It's not good enough that you're a good person. You, my friend, need a Savior. If you could just be a good person, Jesus wouldn't have to die for your sin. He wouldn't have to be buried and descend to the lower parts of the earth for the judgment of God to be meted out on him. If you could be good enough to earn your own way into heaven, To say that you're a good person and you'll go to heaven is a slap in the face to the Son of God. You need a Savior. We all need a Savior. If you're here and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, a Savior right now, just go ahead right now. Just bow your head just for a moment. Just go ahead. Maybe a whole family is watching. Bow your heads. Grab somebody's hand next to you. Say to somebody next to you, let's receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let's believe in Him. Put our trust in Him. Say this prayer with me right now. Say, Father in heaven, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He has died for my sin, that He was buried like the scriptures say. And I do believe that He rose from the dead on the third day. And I open up the door of my heart now, and I invite this living Jesus right now, come into my heart, come into my life. I humble myself. I surrender to You. I want to know You. Just say that. Say, I want to. God honors that prayer. Say, I want to know You, God. Say, I want to know You. Bring Your power, strength, Your Spirit into my life right now and make me come alive from the inside. Forgive me of my sin. You promised, Jesus, though I were dead, yet shall I live. I put my trust in You and thank You. Right now, just say, thank You for giving me Your life. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, man, the Bible says right now the angels in the heaven are rejoicing over just one person who repents. Just one person. I think there's a party right now in heaven. Come on now. I wanna bring this to a close. Just give me your attention for three more minutes. I can't help but think on this Easter Sunday about our nation that is weeping, in pain, in sorrow, death. Never has our nation been so paralyzed since its conception than it is right now. We'll always remember this Sunday in 2020. Easter and the empty churches. When America was quarantined in a dark and cold cave, sealed with a gigantic stone. You see, I can't help but think that behind the scenes, our enemy is gloating over what is happening on a world stage, but maybe especially as what is happening in our nation, America. The nation birthed and established on the teachings of Jesus. The nation that God has used to become a beacon of light to the nations of the world. And I could hear the powers of darkness saying, look at her now. Look how low she's been brought. Her days of glory have ended. Never will she rise again. Never will she shine again. The nations are ours for the taking. Some people foolishly say, how could it be that America, such a great nation, the land of the free, the home of the brave, how could it be that she has been brought to her knees in a moment? the twinkling of an eye, everything changed. Some people think that America is entitled to survive. My wife and I, we are definitely patriots, Christians first. But we love our country. We are patriots. We love our nation. But we are not foolish enough to think that America would thrive forever regardless of her moral condition. One person said it soberly like this: the Almighty has not cheapened His majesty to keep us alive. All throughout history, God has set kings in place, but He's also removed kings from their place. The Bible says He brings down princes from their thrones and He exalts the humble. That applies to individuals, it applies to the nations of the world. The Bible says He raises nations and He brings nations low. No person, no nation is entitled to stand as they snub God. Will America rise from its cave? Will there be a resurrection of a nation that has been brought low in a moment of time? Before we as a church start to point our soiled finger at our nation, we need to know the sobering reality right now that God's eye is on His church. It always has been and it always will be. Because we are the moral barometer of the nation. Many ways we have endangered our nation. In many ways we have left her exposed by our sin, our complacency, our carnality, our insincerity, by our silence. Jesus Himself told His church that they must be the divine influence to the nations of the world. He said, you must be the city that is on top of the hill that cannot be hidden. He said, you must be the light of the world, not the church. He said, you must be the light of the world. He said, you must be the preserving salt of the earth. But when our light doesn't shine, and when we have lost our salt, folks, it'll always show up in the nation. In the 1830s, a French nobleman, Alexis de Tocqueville, he came to America to discover what gave this new nation its vitality, strength, its greatness. And he toured around this country from one corner to the other to see everything that he could see. And after he was all said and done, he said these words. Listen closely. I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. But it wasn't until, come on, listen to what he said. It wasn't until I went into the churches of America and I heard her pulpits flaming with righteousness did I understand the secrets of her genius and of her power. And then he said, America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I had to dig this quote up. I had to find it. I quoted it somewhere. My favorite quote, and I found it, and I marked it on my computer. I'll always know where it is because it's so profound. What he was saying is that Christianity's influence is the reason why America became a great nation. And so, folks, while we're waiting for America to rise, while we're waiting for this pandemic to be over, while we're waiting to get everything back to normal, God has his eye on the church. He's calling the church to arise. He's calling the church to arise from the dead. He's saying we must arise. We must be revived. We must take ownership to our moral condition. No longer should we point our soiled finger at the culture or the nations of the world or at our government. We must look within. We must look and grapple and struggle with our lukewarmness, with our indifference, with our silence, with our complacency, with loving this world more than we love God. Come on now, we must return to our God. We must take this serious if we want to survive. God's word is profound right now in this moment in Ephesians 5. Wake up, oh sleeper. He was talking to the church. Wake up, oh sleeper. He says, rise up from among the dead and Christ will shine on you once again. He's calling us. He is speaking to us. He's not speaking to the nation. He is speaking to the sons and daughters of God. He's speaking to his church. He wants his pulpits to be aflamed with fire. He wants his sons and daughters to be flaming ones. He wants his church to be passionate. He wants his church to be hungry. He wants his church to run after him with everything that is inside of them. He wants to be number one and Lord of our lives. You Christians cannot come out of this and just want to get back to normal. We've got to give God what he desires from us. He wants our hearts now. He wants our hearts now. Our zeal. He wants our affection. He wants our passion. He wants us to want him. He wants us to come back to him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn back to him. He said, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I implore you by the mercies of God to ask Jesus right where you are in your home as you're watching. Go ahead in the silence of your own heart. You could say it in your heart. You could say it out of your mouth. Ask Jesus. I implore you. Like Paul said, I implore you by the mercies of God. I implore you. I beg you. You give Jesus what he wants from you. Ask him. Ask Jesus to do something powerful, transforming, and significant on the inside of you, where you will not be the same, when you come out of this, as you went into this, ask him, be desperately, ask him right now, God, do something inside of me. And I know for me, God has begun a good work inside of me, and he's going to complete it. He's going to bring it all the way through. God, do a work inside of every one of us. Let it begin now on this Sunday, Easter, when churches are empty. We'll remember this Easter the rest of our life. Do something. Start it now, God, on Resurrection Sunday, God, that we would die with you, that we would die with you, that we would be buried with you, and that we would rise again with you. Oh, God, living Jesus, we worship the living God. We worship the resurrected King. We worship the only one that could change and transform us. We worship the only one that could heal our land. We belong to you, God. Today, Easter Sunday 2020, we tell you that we worship you, we love you, and today we give you our hearts afresh. Resurrect, resurrect your people in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Easter as churches are empty all over the nation. Jesus Christ is still alive. Be blessed. We'll see you soon.